There was a little boy that finished his bedtime prayers with his mom, and he was holding on to her tightly, and he said something that shocked her. He said, "Mom, I love you more than God." And it kind of took his mom by surprise, and she said, "Well, honey, you know, we're supposed to love God more than anyone, more than anything, but I'm curious, why do you love me more than God?" And as he held on a little bit tighter, he said, "Because I can hug you." So yeah, that's it. You know, that's love, right? That's love from the perspective of a child, love that can be felt. But I want to talk about love. I want to talk about not only a mother's love, but I want to talk about God's love. Because just like a mother's love is real, and God bless you if you've experienced that kind of love in your home. God bless you if you're a mom that gives that kind of love to your children. And I know that in a broken world, there are those that on this day, maybe some old wounds come to the surface because of maybe your upbringing wasn't the best of upbringings. But that's okay, you know, because that's the past. And that doesn't define who you are today. That doesn't define who you can be tomorrow. That doesn't define the type of loving, caring person that you can be to those that are in your circle of influence in your life today. But where does a mom get that kind of love? It's a love that she really ultimately gets from God. So we're going to talk about mom's love. We're also going to talk about God's love. You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world. And I know it's more than a religion. Christianity is the only religion, it's a relationship. But it's the only religion in the world where the object of our worship, which is God, also loves us back in a personal and passionate way. It's astounding when if you've ever studied world religions, the adherents are always required to love their God or love their deity. But only in Christianity does God, the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He personally loves each and every one of us. And His love for us is not impersonal, it is personal and it is passionate. God doesn't simply put up with us. God loves us. Look at what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and beginning in verse 9. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." What a statement from Jesus. Not only is he saying this to his disciples then, but he's saying this to his disciples today, here and now, in this church. "I also have loved you." And then he uses a word that throughout the 15th chapter of John is used over and over again. It's the word abide. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Boy, that's a message that could lift us. Do you need a lift today? We all need a lift today. And that's what a godly mother, a good mother does in our lives. When we need a lift, she's there to give us a lift. And she learns that, I believe, from God, because God is a part of our life to give us that lift when we need that lift. And so far, in this text that we're reading, the theme is God's love. The theme is God's joy and how we are to abide in that love and abide in that joy, that your joy may be full, that you may be filled today with God's joy. Look at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Once again, talking about love. Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I think it's important for us as a church today to lift up our prayers for all the men and women in blue who are in law enforcement, who are standing between us and complete anarchy, and who are defending our lives on a daily basis and have one of the toughest jobs. Two more officers. Two more officers were shot yesterday in Mississippi. One was just buried in New York. It's never been more dangerous to be in law enforcement. And how many know there, for every one bad cop, just like for every one bad preacher, there are probably 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 good men and women that are out there doing the right thing. And so they keep them in your prayers, please. Because Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Wow, Jesus calls you his friend. How cool is that? You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In other words, you know, you don't tell anybody just anything, but you tell your friends a lot of things, right? So Jesus said, because you're my friend, I've told you some things that I would only tell my friends. And then he goes on to say, my Father and I have made known to you, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're talking today to each of us about love and what love is and how we could receive that love and how we can release that love from our lives. Lord, I pray that as a result of being here today in your presence, that we would have more love in our hearts for you and for one another and for others. And I pray and ask your grace and blessing now upon this message. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to welcome all those in our video venue in the cafe. Welcome, and I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad that you are here. How many of you have heard the term helicopter parent before? Raise your hand if you've heard the term helicopter parent. What is a helicopter parent? A helicopter mom or helicopter dad is someone that's kind of like hovering over you and constantly involved in your life and kind of dictating and maybe micromanaging, you know, every aspect of your life. Maybe it doesn't have the best of connotations. Well, how many of you ever heard of a drone parent? Drone parenting. I saw on the news this past week, an 8-year-old asked her father, she said, "Dad, can I walk to school alone?" And the father, appreciating, you know, his young daughter exercising and expressing her autonomy and her independence, he thought for a moment, and then he had an idea. He said yes, and he set his quadcopter flying drone over his daughter, and as she walked to school, his drone followed her, and he was able to watch her on his webcam to make sure that she arrived to school safely. And on the way, some people noticed the quadcopter flying over her head, and they made reference to it, and she says, don't worry about that, that's just my dad. Now, that's taking fathering, parenting to a whole nother level. I mean, imagine what it's like to be a parent today, unlike what it was when I was growing up. That on any given day, parents can, via their computer, through the webcam, can look in on their children at daycare. Some school buses now have cameras in them, and parents can log in throughout the day, at the beginning of the day, or when the bus is picking the kids up to take them to school or bring them home, and they can log in, and they can see what's going on inside of that classroom. This is an actual Facebook posting by a mother related to her daughter, and I'm quoting, "I just checked in on my daughter in school via the webcam. There was a little girl sitting in the corner by herself with her head down. I watched my daughter get up from the group she was playing with and walk over to check on this little girl. She talked to her for a minute, gave her a hug, and then took her over to the big group of kids and encouraged her to play with everyone. If that's not a proud mommy moment, I don't know what is. My gosh, I'm so in love with this little girl of mine." Now, I mean, you know, that is an enthusiastic young mother, and she's brimming with justifiable pride in her preschool daughter for loving her neighbor as herself. But that takes parenting and the experience of being a parent to a whole nother level. I mean, could you imagine this little girl being picked up at the end of the day by her mother, and her mother relating to her this story that she witnessed? And the little girl trying to understand, how could mommy know that? How could mommy have seen that? Mommy wasn't in school with me today. Mommy wasn't in the classroom today. I'm confused. Is my mother mommy present? Okay, that's a joke. You know, omnipresent, mommy. I made that up. Didn't go over too well last night either. Okay. The point is, technology has really changed everything, even how we parent these days. So I'm just wondering, when you think of God, do you think of God as a helicopter God? Do you think of God as a drone God, hovering over you, you know, and just like waiting for every moment that you may deviate from his path so that he could immediately mete out punishment and justice? What a horrible view of a loving God that is described to us here in John's Gospel, chapter 15. There's a rabbi by the name of David Wolpe of Los Angeles Sinai Temple. And he has given a new phrase to help us maybe identify what it means to be a better parent and the type of God and Father that God is in our own lives. And it's a variation from the helicopter parent title. And this rabbi talks about a helium parenting. You heard me right, helium parenting. And I'm quoting in his words, "We should hold on to our children as a child holds a balloon. Let them rise, float on their own, but keep a grasp on the string so that they don't float away to unknown parts. The time will come when we need to release the balloon." I like that image. "But in the meantime, instead of hovering from above, we should be holding lightly from below." Think of it as parental string theory. I love that phrase, parental string theory. The outcome of this style of being a mom, this rabbi continues, is so that we don't forget that we're not trying to create good kids, but competent, kind adults. Self-reliance is the fruit of practice, nurtured by failure, encouraged by appropriate risk. Coddle a kid, you get a coddled kid. Let them soar, and you get an adult. So how does God care for us? What type of parental oversight does the Almighty provide and exercise over our own lives? You know, thankfully, God is not interested in micromanaging our lives. He's created us as free moral agents, and we have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to make choices, even if we make bad choices. God doesn't supernaturally intervene prior to us making a bad choice. He gives us wisdom. He gives us kind of like a balloon, some of the balloons that we have up here. There are times that God will give us a gentle tug, right? Because he has hold of the strings of our hearts. He has a hold of the string of our life. And because his presence is there with us, there are times in our life that maybe we're about to make a wrong decision and we feel the gentle tug of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to respond to that. But he doesn't just come down and then bar the entrance of a new path that maybe we're going to begin to take in our life. He'll be there on the other end when we hit rock bottom at times because of the decisions that we've made, but he still loves us. Now, we all know it's not the balloon that is able to float. It's what's in the balloon that allows it to float. It's the helium. It's what's on the inside of the balloon, right? There was a missionary that was doing missionary work in Africa and won an entire family to Christ, and they had such a powerful testimony. He brought this family for the very first time to America, and he took this family from Africa and their children to a park, and there was a park festival going on and carnival rides and fun things and food and kids with balloons. And one of these small children from Africa had never seen a balloon before, not even a balloon that was like floating in the air, and he was taken back by this, and he saw kids carrying red balloons and blue balloons and yellow balloons and white balloons, but he didn't see any black balloons. And so he asked the missionary, he said, excuse me, sir, he said, if there were a black balloon, would a black balloon float like these other balloons? And the missionary lovingly looked at this little boy and said, absolutely. It's not the color of the balloon on the outside, but what's on the inside of the balloon that determines whether it will rise or not. And how many know it's not the color of our skin on the outside, it's not the circumstances of our life on the outside, it's what is on the inside, it's what we are allowing to abide in us that will determine whether we rise above the circumstances of life or not. So in John 15, seven times Jesus uses this phrase, abide. Abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love. It's a word that he used over and over again. So there's something significant there. So I looked up this word abide in my Greek dictionaries and in the Greek study books that I have in my library. And it's an interesting word. It's the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, meno. And here's what it means. It means to stay. It means to dwell. But here's the most significant definition I came across. It means to maintain unbroken fellowship. What does it mean to abide in Christ and to allow Christ's word to abide in us? It means that God's goal is for us to experience and have unbroken fellowship with him. Now, we all know there's a difference between a relationship and fellowship. A husband and wife are in relationship. They're in covenant together. It is a relationship. They are husband and wife. And out of that relationship, they have fellowship, right? Fellowship. Sometimes the relationship is intact, but the fellowship is broken, right? Sometimes you can be out of fellowship with one another, right? Sometimes couples have some bad days now and then, and maybe you're upset with one another. Something was said, and you know how that goes. And so maybe for half a day or a full day or 2 days, and don't let it go beyond that, maybe there aren't very many words that are expressed to one another. You all look at me like you know absolutely nothing of what I am talking about. So the relationship's intact, but the fellowship is broken. See, we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not based on works. You don't earn it, work for it, or merit it. It's a relationship that you are in covenant now with Almighty God, a relationship that cannot be broken and is not easily broken. But there are times that we may be out of fellowship with God. Life gets busy, we get distracted, we begin to pursue maybe worldly things, and before we know it, we're out of fellowship with God, still in relationship with him, but out of fellowship with him. God wants us to maintain this unbroken fellowship, to understand that we abide in him and that he abides in us and that we can sense the gentle hand of God on the string of our hearts and the string of our life and that we become sensitive when the Holy Spirit tugs us. When we want to go in one direction, but the Lord wants us to go into another direction, that he is a helium God. Not a helicopter God, not a drone God, but a helium God. So what kind of love is God's love? Several things. First of all, God's love is a selective love. It's a love that selects. God's love selects, which means it's a personal love that's directed at each and every one of us. Every person in here today, you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. God knew that you would be a part of this service. God knew in eternity past that you would be a part of his kingdom, or that one day you would say yes to Jesus and be a part of his kingdom, because it's God that has chosen you, and it's not you that have chosen God. Look at what Jesus said in verse 16. One of my favorite life verses is John 15, 16, and in part of that verse, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." How special is that? You didn't choose God. Nobody in here could say, "I found God." No, God found you, and he found you in a mess, and he rescued you. Amen. Right? God, we don't find God as much as it's God that finds us. No one in here can say, "I chose God." No, God chose you. And God chose you in eternity past. God separated you and called you while you were in your mother's womb. And matter of fact, before you were ever an idea or a thought in your mother or father's mind. Right? God already had you in his heart. And in eternity past, God had already predestined that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would respond to him, that you would follow him, and that you would be his prized possession. Way back in eternity past, before the worlds were created. That's some heavy-duty, deep theology. And if you try to think that one through and you spend too much time thinking on that, smoke will start coming out of your ears. I'm telling you, because it will blow some circuits and your hard drive will crash. God's love, you didn't choose him, he chose you. It's kind of like my relationship with Gloria. She didn't choose me, I chose her. And then I finally talked her into choosing me. And it took a while. I mean, that's usually how it works. Now, there are times, there are exceptions, where it's the woman that pursues the man. That's okay. I'm all for, you know, women's rights. Amen. But in my story, it didn't happen that way. Matter of fact, we had a beautiful wedding yesterday. One of our elders and my executive pastor, Barry Moore, Barry and Becky, the Moore family have been a part of this church for many, many years and such a tremendous blessing into this church. Their youngest daughter, Emily, got married to a fine, fine young man, Michael Kuntz, who just started working here at Trinity, was a part of Church on the Rock, and moved over and be a part of our team here. And a fine young man, but I really don't know that much about Michael, right? And so we had the privilege of being a part of the rehearsal dinner on Friday night. And at the rehearsal dinner, you know, the groomsmen will get up and tell stories about the groom. And you find out a lot about an individual by how his friends assess his life. And I mean, his friends couldn't say enough about his character, his commitment to excellence. But along the stories that were told, the story was told of how Michael pursued Emily. And how the first time Michael saw Emily, he said to himself, she's going to be my wife. I mean, that's usually how it happens for guys, right? We're like, she's the one, all right? So he selected her. But then the story was told about Emily. And how when she first met Michael and when she first got the inkling that he may be interested in her, she let him know in no uncertain terms they would never be involved romantically, that they would never be in a relationship. She just wanted him to know right up front there would be no intention in her heart in that direction, as long as you're good with that. So he invited her to coffee. And because she wanted to solidify this reality in his life, she showed up to Starbucks with her younger brother, Nathan, in tow, just to let him know, there is no hope here, pal. Well, they were kissing in the chapel yesterday and being announced as husband and wife. And how do you know? That's usually how it works out with us and God, right? Before you and I ever showed interest in Christ, he showed an interest in you. And his love was reaching out to you, and his love was reaching out to me. And I'm sure it's not much different in your story as it is in my story, but when my sister became a born-again Christian, I thought she had lost her mind. I thought she had gotten involved in a cult. I thought who in their right mind would go to church and enjoy going to church twice a week or three times a week? Who in their right mind would carry a book around called the Holy Bible and read it, you know? Who would carry on this conversation, relationship with God as though they knew him on a personal level? I thought she had lost her mind. And when she began to witness to me, I let her know in no uncertain terms that I would never become one of those Jesus freaks, one of those Jesus fanatics. I would have nothing to do. I had my religion. Thank you very much. But let me know that God had my number, like God had your number, or like God has your number, and I didn't choose him, but he chose me, and he found me in my sin, undone and without God, and he rescued me. And to think that I have been selected, chosen by God. Look to your neighbor and say, you've been chosen by God. What kind of love is God's love? It's a love that chooses. It's a love that selects. What kind of love is it? It's a love that serves. What do you mean by that? It's a love that serves. See, real love isn't love that takes, it's love that gives. Anyone can take. Dr. Ed Cole had a saying that really impacted my life 35 years ago. He said, lust, the difference between love and lust, love gives at the expense of self, lust gets at the expense of others. Tweet that one. Love gives at the expense of self. Lust wants to get at the expense of others. What kind of love is God's love? God's love is a love that gives, a love that gives freely. Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve, right? So Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And so he demonstrated what real love is. Real love in a friendship is you're not there to be served, what you can get from that friendship, but you're there to give and to serve that other person. A marriage is blessed, and a marriage is happy, and a marriage stays in meno, unbroken fellowship. They abide in that unbroken fellowship. When you enter into that marriage relationship, not wanting to be served, but to serve, that you show up and your whole perspective is, what can I do to serve and to love this other person? But not only is it a love that serves us, God serves us, then Jesus, when he came to this world, reached for a towel and not for a throne. He reached for a cross and not for a crown. It's a love that gives us something to do. When we come in relationship with Christ, we now want to serve Christ and do something for Christ. We want to work for him. How many remember growing up, whenever your mom would ask you to help with a certain task, you're like, yeah, I'll help. Especially when mom said, you want to help me make a cake? I'm like, yeah, I want to help you make a cake. Because I knew what would happen in the process. I knew that once my mom mixed all the ingredients in the bowl and she took the blender and blended all the ingredients, I knew what mom would do. She would give me one of the beaters and say, do you want to lick the beater? I'm like, yes, I want to lick the beater. And the world was much simpler back then. You could actually lick the beater and you wouldn't die from salmonella poisoning or botulism or I better not give it to you, it's not gluten-free or whatever. You know, I'm just simply saying, you could just like lick the beater. And when we come into a relationship with God, he gives us a task. He gives us a job. He gives us a calling. And he gives us a purpose. And one way that we express and show our love to him is that we stay true to that calling in serving him by serving others. What kind of love is God's love? It's a solid love. A solid love. I looked at the word solid, and it means this, three-dimensional. If something's solid, it means it has length, breadth, and thickness. And I thought, that's God's love. It has length, breadth, and thickness. It also means that it's firm and it's substantive. See, God's love is solid. God's love is a love that will remain. Jesus said in verse 9, now abide in my love, meno in my love. And then he said, and if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. You see, God's love, like mom's love, is unconditional. But God's approval, like mom's approval, is conditional. You see, there's a difference between love and approval. Sometimes in life, we confuse the two. We think approval is love, and so we spend so much time, waste so much energy trying to win the approval of others because we think that if we can win their approval, then we have their love. But there's a difference between love and approval. God loves each and every one of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's love for you today is unconditional. But just because God's love for you and God's love for me is unconditional, it doesn't mean that he always approves of the path we may be on or the choices that we may be making. There is a difference. I mean, for example, if you go to get a haircut and the stylist does a good job, you approve of that haircut. If you go to get a haircut and the stylist was preoccupied or distracted and you get home and your wife says, "What happened to your hair?" You say, "It'll grow out, no big deal." I mean, no, that's a guy response. I mean, a guy can say that. We're like, we don't care, it'll grow out, right? But like, you stand before people and, you know, you're on the internet and on the TV. I'm like, it'll grow out. They're not going to notice it anyway, whatever. But a woman, you can't, she comes home. If somebody messes up a woman's hair, that's the end of the world, right? And a man can't say, it'll grow out. Yeah, in about 6 years, because that's how long it took to get. Okay, so a little bit of difference between love and approval, right? Sometimes in our life, there are decisions that we make that God doesn't approve of. And he lets us know, right? We feel the tug, or we feel the tug. You know what I'm talking about? And it's because he loves us that he lets us know, hey, I don't approve of that. And because we love God, we're secure in the fact that we know he loves us no matter what, and we can never not get God to stop loving us. Because there's love, because there's this unbroken fellowship, and not just relationship, we want to do what's pleasing to our Father. You see, in marriages, sometimes what a husband does, a wife may not approve of, or what a wife does, a husband does not approve of, but that doesn't mean they stop loving one another. And it's because they love one another, they want to do the things that pleases one another. Hello. Right. So when I realized, you know, early on in my marriage that my wife didn't appreciate me walking out of the shower, drying myself, and throwing the towel on the floor so that she's my wife, she'll come and pick it up. That's what my mom did. You know, that's what a wife does, right? I mean, when Gloria and I got married, I thought she's the luckiest woman in the world. Because I thought I was like as close to Jesus and close to perfection as you could humanly get. Because I had worked hard, hard to be a devoted, dedicated follower of Jesus. And then I got married and I realized, whoa, I am not perfect. Okay, it's totally different living with someone that you actually sleep with every night and get up with every day, right? And I began to realize that there were habits in my life that were irritating her, like washing your face or shaving and brushing your teeth at the sink and then, you know, rinsing everything through the sink, but then leaving water splattered and just walking away. I mean, my mom cleans that stuff. I don't clean that stuff. Well, Gloria's not my mom. She on many occasions reminded me, I ain't your mother, right? And so I realized that what would make her happy would be to wipe the sink down. So after I do my thing, there's a separate towel that she has given me. She's allotted to me in my rations. And after I do my thing, I wipe everything down. She has trained me so well. The other day I was at Zach's club, and I went back, and I washed my hands, and I rinsed my face, and I took the towel, and I wiped the sink. And I go, what am I wiping the sink down here for? My wife's nowhere to be found. This is a men's locker room. She ain't going to show up. The other day, I went in there, and I did this, did my thing, and I said, I'm not wiping it up. And then one of the guys that works there walked in, and right after me, he came, and he cleaned right after me. And I'm like, that's what he gets paid to do. But then something in me said, see, you should have done that. Anyway, God's love for us is a solid love. Sometimes there are things in our life that maybe God doesn't approve of. And because he loves us, he needs to let us know. I think there is a woman in our country that deserves the Mother of the Year award. And it's the woman that you've all seen the video. When she found out that her son was a part of the Baltimore riots, she went out there and she let him know in no uncertain terms, boy, I did not raise you like this. Get your behind home right now. And she did some old-fashioned behind whooping. You say, well, that's abuse. No, to a 6-year-old, that's abuse. To a 16-year-old adult, when you're a single mom and dad's nowhere to be found, that's called tough love. Amen? We need more moms like that. There's nothing that you could ever do to get God to stop loving you. Just because he loves you doesn't mean that you and I should take advantage of his love or his grace. And because we know he loves us and we're secure in that love, we want to make the changes in our life accordingly as we sense the loving tug of a loving father, a helium God, holding on to the string of our heart and the string of our life. And we want to respond. What kind of love is it? It's a love that shares. In verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. Every parent in here knows what you want to get your children to do is you want them to get along and you want them to love one another. And sometimes it's sad to see that as siblings grow up, they grow apart. I've tried to drill it in my sons' heads that they're to always be there for one another. They're always to love one another because the most long-standing relationship you'll ever have is not with your parent because they die long before you do, usually. The most long-standing relationship you'll ever have is not your spouse because you'll only be married max 60, 70 years. The longest-standing relationship you'll ever have is with your sibling, with your brother, or with your sister, and so it takes work. It takes work to keep those relationships in that unbroken fellowship and to be there for one another and to love one another. And we're family. What unites us is greater than what divides us. We all come from different walks of life and different backgrounds and different cultures, but at the end of the day, we're family. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're commanded by Jesus, not suggested by Jesus, we're commanded by Jesus to love one another. Look to your neighbor and say, we're family. Come on, tell them, we're family. And listen, I'm half Italian. Toadie is Italian, so you got to say it. We're family. You understand? We're family. Capiche? We're family. And you don't mess with family, right? We stick together. We stand together. We hold one another accountable in love. We defend one another, and we take care of our business with one another. Say it with me, because we are family. All right, you got it. Go watch The Godfather. All right, what kind of love is it? It's a love that is sacrificial. Sacrificial. No greater love than this, to lay down one's life. And the greatest demonstration of love was what Christ did at the cross for us. He willingly laid down his life for us. I can't say enough to all the moms and how you put your life on hold, how you sacrifice, and how you give day in and day out to serve your family. Wow, you're like God. In that way, you are like God. I think of Gloria, my wife. I think of the first half of our marriage. It was all about supporting me and my pursuit of pastoral ministry and the calling on my life. And so she stayed home, and then she worked part-time, and you know, we're trying to make ends meet, and we're sharing the load, and it's a difficult struggle. You know, I celebrated Michael and Emily's wedding, and we were at the reception, and so many young people, some of you were there, and you're full of life, and such an exciting moment in life to get married. But I was talking to one of my elder friends, it's an elder, and I said, I would not want to go back to that stage. I mean, it's glorious, it's wonderful, but I'm on the other side. Having the children, raising the children, young adults, is much better on this side than on that side, because my heart goes out because it's such dedication and such sacrifice and such hard work. For so many years, Gloria put her dreams, her goals on hold. And I'm so proud of what the Lord's doing in her heart now, running women's ministry and committed to One Voice and the cause to take a stand against human trafficking and committed to Heartline Women's Clinic and women's ministry in general here at Trinity. And she's flourishing in her gift. Why? Because finally she got her life back after her dreams and goals were put on the shelf for so many years. So thank you, moms. Thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your sacrifice. And can we just give it up right now for that sacrificial love? And so that's the way God loves you. His love is sacrificial. He was willing to give so much and give up so much for you, because his love for you is personal and it's passionate. And how should we respond to that kind of love? Should we take it for granted, or should we be humbled by that love? And maybe the Lord today, in this message, you feel the gentle tug of a loving Heavenly Father, a helium God that's tugging on your heart, tugging on your soul, wanting to bring your life in a whole new direction. And the only right response, it's not the only response, because our response can be a non-response, but the only right response is to be humble and to be moldable and to be compliant and to be submissive and to be willing to allow the Lord to take us where he wants to lead us. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and I just pray by the work and the power of your Holy Spirit, you could do what only you can do, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of men and women in here. Lord, I thank you for sons and daughters that may be here today because their mom invited them, and maybe church is not a regular part of their life. Maybe they're not where they need to be in their relationship with Christ. But Lord, I thank you that even now you're reaching out to them. Those that are in our chapel right now, right where you're seated, just say, Lord, what would you have me to do with this message? Do you feel the tug? Not of a helicopter God, not of a drone God, but of a helium God. What would you have me to do, Lord? Now, God, give me the grace to do it, not in my own strength, but in your strength. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus will accept you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. He'll change you from the inside out. You say, how can I experience his love and grace? Well, the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So right where you're seated, right here, right now, out loud with the rest of us, say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus, I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?